All right, we're going to continue our study in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, the end of it for now. And I'm going to do something a little out of the ordinary. And we're going to read clean through chapter 21 because Proverbs is this weird web of wisdom. That's what I'm calling it. I shouldn't say weird. It is a web of wisdom. And as I've been studying, preparing for tonight's study, it's like, in some ways, it's a very simple book in that you can just take little verse, little verse, little verse, and just do each verse and go through it. In other ways, it's connected and intertwined in all sorts of ways. And, you know, as I'm sure you've noticed reading through Proverbs, there's several times where the same nearly word-for-word verse is used several times through Proverbs. And so those parallel passages, even the thoughts, with it all intertwined together, it becomes a web that you can really trust to catch yourself with wisdom. So I want to read through this whole chapter, and we can just take turns as a group and just read through it and try to read out loud. If you're listening on the recording, this would be a good moment for you to pause and read through chapter 21 here, and then press play again. So. Okay, so like I said, I'm sure in reading through that you hear several little parallels and little connections, and you could almost take it and it's like start drawing lines across your Bible and you would create that web. We have Proverbs, the web of wisdom. Let's start with verse 27. We're going to go all the way back and just start going through it now. Now that we put it back in our head, verse 27 of chapter 20. This is the verse that Kevin left off with last week. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And Pastor Kevin mentioned our conscience, related it to a lie detector test, and how we're incapable of really handling our emotions and handling our blood pressure and pulse and breathing and all these things. They move and they elevate and they change around, and that's how a lie detector test works. And it's because our conscience convicts us. So moving forward, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. This is true for a king. It's true for anyone as well. One of those parallel verses, Proverbs 21:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life. Righteousness and honor. And I'm going to do that quite a bit here. I'm going to try to help you build that web. I need to actually go through my Bible and do this with the same thing, but I'm going to have a lot of different comparable verses. You don't necessarily have to turn to every one. Most are in Proverbs, and they're just different parallels to the thought that's going on there. And perhaps, you know, I'd like to do this and just go through and really take time to draw all those parallel passages all over the place. And we could do it on the wall, maybe, or something. anyways, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Much the same thought applied to anyone. I don't want to belittle the importance of the king's role, president, prime minister, wherever you live at. The role of that person is important. Their actions do affect everybody that they rule over or work for. However, that said, let's bring it down a little closer to our level, into our own homes. A man's castle is his home, right? That said, let's how the leader leads affects the followers, right? Whether that's the man in the house, how he leads his house affects everybody in the house. How he treats the people that he's leading affects everybody there. Whether it's in the military, whether it's on a hiking trip, whether it's in Boy Scouts or wherever. Anybody in a leadership role in any position, and sometimes that may not be necessarily that you got a little title and a badge that says leader so-and-so. Sometimes it might just be an emergency situation or something comes up and all of a sudden a role of a leader is needed. And how that person leads greatly affects how the situation turns out. If it's in our homes, it affects our families. If it's over a country, it affects the entire country. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Some of those comparable verses, if you want to write down, are Proverbs 21:1, just a couple verses from now. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. 29:14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. And then making a little bit of a jump here, 21:12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for the wickedness. Now, I have to point out in that particular verse, we're going to do a little jump here, that 21:12, anybody notice what's different about the word God in that verse? It's in italics. That's right. Does anybody know what it means when you see a word in your Bible that's in italics? It means that word is not actually there in the original text. Translators will do that, and they'll insert a word here, there, little things that help us to understand what's trying to be communicated there. So the verse actually just reads, the righteous wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Now that's not to say the translators are wrong by any stretch of the imagination there. Because who is the ultimate king? Who is the only really righteous one anyways? And does God do that? Yes. And who is the ultimate king? Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, right? Is he not merciful and truthful? He, in all of his power, has shown us the ultimate loving kindness, hasn't he? John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this. That's what Jesus said. Than to lay down one's life for his friends. Right? King of kings, Lord of lords, lays down his life for us. Verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. I'm surrounded with splendor. That was a compliment. What do you As a young man or person, most often we have physical strength, right? Or health. Hopefully, Lord willing, that continues long into the gray times. As the time goes on, this is going to be fun tonight. As time goes on and age continues to climb, and by the way, I don't like the over the hill thing. That doesn't make sense to me because I have not met anybody older than me who's over the hill, quote, who tells me it gets easier on the other side of the hill, as if it's all downhill and it's just smooth sailing from here. Everybody I hear, it's like getting old's not for sissies. So just leave that where it is. So as we continue to climb, physical strength turns to wisdom, right? May not be as physical. You know, I was reminded in reading this. I wasn't going to bring this up. Have you ever seen the guy? He's got a lot of YouTube videos out there, or people have made videos of him. He moves large rocks and puts them in crazy places, like lifts them, does crazy stuff with big rocks. He's done it evaluating how they might have built Stonehenge or even some of the large rocks that are moved around for pyramids and things like that, and how man was doing that without having excavators and things like that. And there's rocks that we know of that have been moved around for various building projects around the world where today our engineers can't even fathom how they did that. Our cranes don't even come close. Our machinery doesn't have the ability to move these things. We don't know how they did it. And this guy, yeah, does it all by himself. He'll take one big rock and he'll get a little lean on it or dig out one area and it tilts a little bit, and then he gets a lean on it, you know, it's just barely teetering, and then it just puts like a little pebble under the thing, and then he tips it back over. So then it's up just that half an inch bigger. And then he does it again, and he keeps creeping and creeping, and he moves these rocks. He'll set them up and do all kinds of crazy things with these things. And in a sense, it's kind of the same thing. He's not using his strength to do that anymore. You know, young guy, he's like, oh, we'll move that thing, you know. On the job site, the young guys always, I did the same thing. They all do it. They start moving bags of concrete across the job site. And they're, I'll take two. You know, 60-pound bags. So they jump on 200, you know, 120 pounds worth of bags of concrete. I'm like, dude, you're not proving anything to me, you know. Just take one at a time, because I'm going to need you tomorrow, too, by the way. You know, and it takes a little time, and they finally realize, I'll just do one at a time, because I'm going to have to actually continue doing this. Don't worry, the pallet of concrete bags is not going anywhere. As time goes on, age continues to climb. Strength turns to wisdom. Through many difficulties, often failures, and triumphs, wisdom grows, right? A quote from a friend recently, she said, "Never feel bad about aging. It is a privilege denied to many." And as a youngish man still, I look forward to the future, personally. As many of you know, I greatly appreciate every interaction I get with the gray-headed folks. I really do. I always have. I've just always been, even as younger than I am now, I really appreciated time that I would have. Some of my greatest memories are times when I got chances to sit around and have coffee with somebody who's generations older than I am. One of my fondest memories is actually of Buck Pearsall. The Pearsalls, and the Schultzes, by the way, when I first found out I was going to start working for the church, I happened to be doing some work for Buck and, let them know. And they brought me in the house and we sat down and had coffee and cookies and prayed together. And it was just a really sweet time. And I like being able to suck as much information and wisdom as I can, because Lord knows I can use it. I'm often reminded by those interactions of the splendor that I have to look forward to. Some comparable verses to that, though, is Proverbs 16, verse 31. It says that the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. If, and this is a big if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, I might still be sort of in that young man category, but I've met a lot of old gray-haired people who have no business being followed. There is no wisdom there. There is foolishness there. And why? The Bible says the gray hair is the splendor, right? If it is found in the way of righteousness. Where are they at with the Lord Jesus? Because if they don't know him yet, they've missed the most important thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? It's Proverbs 9:10. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If they don't have that yet, they don't have any wisdom to share. They might have some cool ways to move big rocks up and down. They might have learned to not pack two bags of concrete. They might have figured out how to use a wheelbarrow. You can move two bags, maybe even three with a wheelbarrow. It'll do a lot better. And then another verse, 21:30 of Proverbs. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Verse 30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. If you're reading the King James, it says blueness of a wound. Blueness of a wound cleanses evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. There's a couple of ways you can take that verse and apply it a little bit. Discipline, obviously, of a child or an adult, for that matter. This verse really seems to be dealing more with an adult than it does with a child, although the thought's still applicable. A bit more metaphorical, you could apply it to just lessons learned from consequences of poor choices. You get blows from those two, things that hurt, right? Discipline. I often will tell people when they ask me about discipline, often it's in the context of children in this case, but I'll tell them that discipline should hurt. It should be prompt, and it should have a sharp and memorable sting to it, right? It shouldn't be something that is a long-lasting thing. It should be relatively quick and simple, and it should have a sting to it. It should be something that comes to memory, comes to mind when the thought of doing whatever happens again. If it's a child, there's several verses in Proverbs. So I'll just fly through these. Perhaps if you're wanting to keep track of them, just write down the verse reference as I go through them. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. For the record, without going into it and spending a lot of time on it, the plain understanding of these verses is not an abusive beating of children and all of that. Take some time to look over the verses and understand the words that are actually being used there. And if you have questions about that, feel free to ask later. But it's not an abusive beating. It's a simple, it's correction. It's a spanking. So, discipline for an adult, on the other hand. You know what? It's not much different. It should hurt. It should be prompt. And it should have a sharp and memorable sting to it. Now, Hebrews 12:11 says this. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? That discipline that I'm talking about, it may not even be a spanking, for that matter. Any discipline, whatever it is. I'm not a big fan of going and sticking people in jail for a life sentence. I don't think that makes a lot of sense. Something that stings a bit more, that's not three squares in a cot, might get their attention a little quicker. This verse 30 here, like I said, is more directed at an adult than a child, though. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. We live in a time in a society when flogging is not something that's an acceptable form of punishment and discipline these days. But guess what? It works. And it always has. Violent criminals, they may not fear God. They might not fear the law. But they think twice before they go robbing people. Because some people are carrying a gun. It makes you think. Am I sure I want to go in that house today? Right? The metaphorical side, lessons learned. If you make a decision to do something that perhaps wasn't the wisest, or just didn't turn out so well for you, that hurts a little bit, right? Especially if it's close to home. It's okay to learn from that. I would advise it, even coming from a young man. And sometimes its defense is built up. If you ever watch, I'm not a big boxing fan, fighting fan for that matter, but sport fighting, a guy gets hit in the side of the head a few times. You know what he learns? Keep his arm up there. Get his arms up, right? Blows tend to teach us to have defenses, learn lessons, and we should learn from those things. Whether they're just lessons learned from things that have happened or they're physical lessons learned. Chapter 21. We're not going to make it very far tonight. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So this is an allusion to the irrigation methods of controlling rivers and canals to bring the water to various different fields. The farmer can take and just by moving a little wall or a little, however he would go about blocking off the water one way or the other, dam it up in one way. He'll divert the waters to a different part of the field, different part of his land to water certain areas, however he wishes to do it. He can pull a little bit off the river over here that's flowing by and you get some going and then you got your little canals built and you just send the water to wherever you want it to go. Once the canal's dug, it's really a pretty simple way to water. He didn't change the water. He didn't change what water is, how water operates, what it does. He simply just diverted it by imposing various different obstacles and moved its flow to wherever he wanted it to go, right? The king's heart's much the same way. It's unchanged, but diverted. Is there a king we can think of? Is there a king that stands out to us that's like that? Anybody? That God moved? What about Pharaoh? To me, that one jumps out immediately. The God who took you out of Egypt, right? He did that by moving the heart of Pharaoh, right? Now, did he change Pharaoh's heart? Actually, eventually, he just finished hardening his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Finally, God hardened his heart, right? He didn't change Pharaoh's heart at all. Pharaoh's heart was still the hard heart that it always was. But he put a lot of obstacles, and he moved the water where he wanted it to go, right? And you know what? Pharaoh stayed prideful. God's people got set free. Pharaoh could have got humble the first time when God said, "Let my people go," right? God in his great mercy, truth, loving kindness, and sovereignty gives us all free will. Doesn't change our hearts unless we ask him to, right? Then he changes our hearts, gives us a new heart, right? The same way a farmer does not change the water, God simply imposes obstacles that hinder our ability to continue in certain ways. Some people would say, well, that's manipulation. What kind of loving God is that? I would say that's a loving God. Because he doesn't have harm meant for us. He wants to bring us to a place where we get humble and we come to know him, right? And this isn't the Calvinist God that chooses, oh, this heart's going to be mine and this heart's not going to be mine. I hate him and I love him. No. This is just a loving God who has absolute sovereignty, absolute power, and allows us to do as we please. And so loves us that he might just step out of the way and let us trip and fall on our face every now and then until we figure out we need some help walking, right? He gives us all free will, but God will not bless the path of evil or foolishness. And the path of evil or foolishness, on that path, we may very well find the last verse there, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Because, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Have you ever noticed how sometimes it seems impossible to move the way that we want to? I've had times when I knew I was right. As far as I was concerned, it was the only option. Perhaps with some pride and a little foolishness, I was convinced that I was right. And guess what? There's times I probably was right. But where was my heart? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. My thoughts and plans and work became futile heaps of garbage, monuments to my own failure. Not because they were wrong even, because I was prideful, because I was foolish. And God knew it. And you know what? I didn't even know it. Or at least I didn't see it at the time. Later on, looking back, I stepped forward towards wisdom maybe a little bit and realizing, man, pride, foolishness. Just submit, big guy. Let's talk about pride for a second. It is the one disease that affects people everywhere. It does not care. It will kill you whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're healthy, whether you're weak. It doesn't care. It is absolutely amazing to me. Often, you know, for the most part, middle class America, we think rich people are prideful. And you think of rich and you think pride right off the bat. And that is true. even biblically, that is true quite often. Not always, but quite often. I'm blessed to be the one that gets any phone calls to the church office asking for help with various needs of various things. It is absolutely amazing to me how somebody can be in the poorest state, about to lose their house, can't pay any bills, looking for some money to help with the kids, whatever. They're staying in their car and looking to get a hotel at the Vista Motel down there. And they're dripping with pride. And I'm going, what do you have to be proud of? And they're just full of themselves. And we try to talk about that. Of course, if I bring that up, the conversation usually ends pretty quick, and we don't go very far anyways. So, pride is so ugly to me. It's like this phantom you can't really even get a grasp of, except for just starting to recognize it in your own life, perhaps see it in others, be aware of its effects, and steer clear of it. For all of us, I hope that we've taken enough time to go look in the mirror and realize that if pride is there, if I stand there holding on to my own life, acting like I got something great going on, you're blind. You don't see. You can't see. You will not see. Because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God's not going to change your heart until you humbly ask Him to. Some comparable verses are chapter 16, verse 2 of Proverbs. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Chapter 24, verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, and he, Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Moving on to verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God wants your heart. God does not need your sacrifice. He does not need your religion. Bring Him your religion. Yeah. But bring it because He has your heart. Not to convince Him of your goodness. Do righteous. Do righteousness. Do justice. Do it as a servant to God, not as an attorney defending yourself. No one is good but God. For everyone who hears this, just for the record, don't stand before God at the end of this life and say, well, I went to church. Don't show Him your sacrifices and say, look, isn't this good enough? Because it's not. Ask yourself this question. Why should God let you into His kingdom? Why should God let me into His kingdom? Who are you? What is man? What are your sins? What of those sins? You're standing before a holy God. What about your sins? Heaven is not a playground for sinners. Heaven is a place built by a holy God that is pure and completely away from anything less than that. We don't get to be there with our sins. You realize if you're a believer in Jesus and you've been born again as one of His children, that pure white as snow thing, that's not a joke. God sees you as completely clean, as capable of being in His presence because of perfection. If you don't have that covering, you will not stand before a holy God. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. If you are born again as a child of God, Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the only thing that makes sense. That's all you got. Here, Lord, take it all. This is my reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Some more comparable verses for this one. 1 Samuel 15:22. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than fat of rams. Proverbs 15:8. Also, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And 21:27 of Proverbs, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Proverbs, this web of wisdom, if you will, can be separated into these individual verses, but it should also be intertwined and in many ways inseparable. So I'm going to read through those three verses. Man, we're not going to go very far. We're going to read through those three verses real quick just to put them all together as one. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Remember, king, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A haughty look, a proud heart, it's a pretty self-explanatory, right? They're both attitudes that a person has. Plowing of the wicked, excuse me, some commentators say that lamp would be a good word to use for that translation. In other words, the lamp of the wicked. A lamp being a sign of prosperity. So prosperity of the wicked. So it might read something like this. A haughty look, a proud heart, the plowing or prosperity of the wicked are sin. In any case, the plain reading of it is the plowing of the wicked. The work or business of the wicked is sin. I could have come up with some of my own words, but Matthew Henry did a really great job on this little spot here. I want to just read this little paragraph from him. The marks of a wicked man. He that has a high look and a proud heart, that carries himself insolently and scornfully towards both God and man, and that is always plowing and plotting, designing and devising some mischief or other, is indeed a wicked man. The light of the wicked is sin. Sin is the pride, the ambition, the glory and joy, and the business of wicked men. Sin is the pride, the ambition, the glory and joy, and the business of wicked men. You know what? There are wicked people in this world. Some people like to argue that there are not, or at least everyone has some level of good in them. No, some people are just wicked, and they're bent on it. They've hardened their hearts towards God, and God will give them over to a depraved mind at some point in their life, if that's what they want. He will allow them to go there. We would be wise to keep that in mind, that there are wicked people in this world. And we can expect that to continue to escalate. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Pretty plain and simple. Work hard. Most of the time, you can do pretty well for yourself. It's a great thing about the good old USA, right? So we do have the freedom to do that. Hasty about it, don't make plans, can expect poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. If that's how you think your treasure is going to come, it's by lying and cheating and stealing. Depending on how good you are at it, you might do pretty well in this life. But no, it is the fleeting fantasy on your way to death. And it's not worth it. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. The guilty man are those who are not righteous, who are not just. Their way is perverse. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I wonder where the writer was at when this stuff happens. Here we are, we're cruising, and then he throws something like that in there. I wonder if he looked forward to the guy who was going to be standing at the pulpit a few thousand years later. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in the house shared with a contentious woman. I told my wife this morning that I was going to talk about her tonight. She said, "What? Why?" And then I quoted this verse. I'm currently working on building myself a little corner up on the roof. No, I'm just kidding. No, actually, my wife is quite the blessing. Almost always. Solomon should know. 1,000 wives and 300 porcupines. That's a sticky situation to be in, for sure. Right after I told Miranda that I was going to talk about her tonight, her response was, "What? Why?" Quite contentiously, actually. There is wisdom in shutting your mouth sometimes, though, isn't there? There is wisdom in shutting your mouth sometimes. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Verse 10. Soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. I feel sorry for anyone living with a neighbor that is evil next door. That's a struggle, for sure. My dad once said, or still says, a nice fence makes for good neighbors. It's true. Real nice fence does a pretty good job of putting a border there. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Scoffer, you can look forward to verse 24, it defines a scoffer for us. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Scoffer, boisterous fool. They've always got something to say. If you don't know of a person like that, go get yourself a Facebook account. And you'll find plenty. We are in a plethora of scoffing people in our country and in our society. The simple, however, they're not wise. They're perhaps the quiet one who follows that boisterous, scoffing person. You know, they just kind of go along to get along kind of person. They're simple. They don't put a whole lot of thought into it. And they find themselves in trouble sometimes. But you know what? When the scoffer is punished, sometimes the simple is made wise when they see Mr. Boisterous punished. The wise, though, wise is capable of learning. They're humble enough to learn. They're humble enough to recognize that maybe they don't have it all figured out. When the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. A comparable verse is 19:25. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Verse 12. The righteous, I'll just read it the way it says it in there. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. And remember, note those italics. It doesn't say God in the original transcripts there. So the righteous wisely considers the house of God, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. But like I said, there's really only one who's righteous anyways. So it's, it's not like it's some heretical issue or anything like that. It's just something to note, to be aware of. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Some comparable verses to that. Luke 6:30-31. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. Let's make that just, a little less offensive, see if it still holds. Let's go back to that contentious woman, because that was fun. It's just been one of those days. The kids are tiny and sane people. You call home before leaving work. She picks up the phone, and fire comes out of that thing. A little wisdom here. Perhaps this would be a good night to pick up some takeout for dinner and bring that home. Show me the man that has not done the dishes for a contentious woman. This isn't a proverb, but I might show you a fool if that's the case. A subtle little gift, just like a pacifier. Now, I'm not saying, some more wisdom here. Do not bring a pacifier home to your wife. Then you will live outside. It's no different than some other situations that may come up in life, though, right? The right gift at the right time, presented in the right way, can pacify anger and strong wrath. Now, if you stand up and say, hey, guy who's really mad at me, let me give you $100 so you're not mad at me anymore. That's going to make him look like a fool and is not going to help anything. And maybe that's not the right gift either. The right gift, the right time, presented in the right way. Perhaps sometimes it's just holding back your own wrath or your own attitude. Note, this is not to pervert justice either. That's totally different. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. This is like a pacifier to a baby. God's wrath will deal with sin. Our sins will be dealt with. People will often have an attitude of, how can God be a good God if he allows bad things to happen to good people, even they'll say. Of course, the quick answer to that is, well, who's good? There's none good but God. People will say, well, look at all the terrible things God's made happen in this world. You have a wrong view of who God is. There are terrible things. But aren't those the consequences of our own sins? God will deal with sins. But when we get this attitude like, why would he let all these things happen? We should be reminded that God is holy. when he deals with something, it's not like he's a slacker like I might be. God will deal with it completely. When he deals with sin, it will be dealt with. And that includes that little white lie that you told. That includes that wrong attitude towards somebody. It includes all of them. And people might get upset. Why do you spend so much time on sin and God's wrath? Because spending time being aware of my sin makes me so much more appreciative of his love. Because when I sit down and realize, man, that one little thing, maybe I shouldn't have said quite so much about my wife tonight. That attitude I had towards that person. The way I... whatever. Those are all going to get dealt with. They all need reconciliation. You will deal with that reconciliation on your own, or you will humble yourself and realize that's a debt I don't want to pay. That's a debt. I'm going to cry out to God for His mercy, for His grace. Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. That's a debt that He can afford. And it's a debt He didn't have to afford, by the way, either. He said, I'll pay that price. He came with a plan. We cruise into Christmas time here. We get all wrapped up in presents and ribbons and whatever else. And I'm not saying that stuff's all wrong. But man, we got a tendency to get wrapped up in it. All the busyness at the least. God came in the form of a child. Everybody here's met a child before, right? We all understand what that means. Holy, all-powerful, all-sovereign, built the universe, holds it by His hand, pinnacle of His creation, greatest fall from the very top, and He says, I love you. I'm going to make a way for you to be saved. I'm going to come just as you came into this world. Completely helpless. All so that I can grow to be a fairly young man to take the beating that none of you can afford. To pay a price you can't possibly fathom. That is truly love. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did come with a plan to pay a price that we can't possibly afford. I thank you that there is a way that I can be saved, Lord. I pray that anybody here or listening some other time, Lord, if they haven't gotten there yet, if they have not received grace by coming to you by faith, Lord, that they would humble themselves. Thank you that you love us enough that you don't force any of it. That you allow us the opportunity to humble ourselves before you. I pray that the answer to why we should be allowed in your kingdom is nothing less and nothing more than a faith in your Son Jesus and your only way of salvation. God, thank you for your word. I pray that it continues to teach us and grows us. I pray that the web of wisdom that is Proverbs would continue to be planted in our lives. May it fend us from the foolishness that is so often easy to come by in this world. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
My life is yours,
my heart.
belongs to you. My love,
my life
is yours.
My heart
belongs to you.
Each day, O Lord,
I'll follow you.
Each day, O Lord,
I'll follow you. My life,
my life
is yours,
is yours.
My heart
belongs to you.
My life,
my life
is yours,
is yours.
My
heart
belongs to you.
Each day, O Lord,
I'll follow 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 you.
I hope so. Follow the King. There's not a bad way to do that. Well, don't go away from following Him. Going away from following Him would be a bad way to do that. Follow the King. Right? God bless.